is a little member, and boasted great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, where every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Why would God say that? Full of deadly, do you think God exaggerates? The only other being on earth, the only other living thing on earth that has a tongue full of deadly poison is a serpent, a snake. And Satan is called that serpent, the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Perfect man, God says, in the light he's been given, that is. And able also to bridle, to control the whole body. But if there's no control here by the Holy Spirit, there's no control in anything in your life. God has no control of anything in your life. You're in control, or some evil being, by sway and persuasions. To the degree God, the Holy Ghost, is in control of this tongue, these lips. He is in control of your whole life. And the foremost proof of to what degree God has been allowed to take control of your life is how much he has in control of this. The foremost proof of holiness is not the way you dress. It's not the way you go to church. Don't. Oh, I thought you were going to put the loudspeaker off. You're not getting the meeting. Now, let's hope it doesn't ruin everything, brother. Because the message matters to these people, not the tape. I hope you know that. Are we going to have echoings and things, no? All right. Set a watch, O God, upon my mouth. Because here, this is what proves how real I am with God. Beginning in the home. Beginning in the home. By the way, he speaks to his wife. So can your children. Don't doubt that. Proverbs 11:9 says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Do you know you don't have to take a gun or a knife to murder someone? Oh no, you may lose your testimony doing that. You just have to say one sentence and you can destroy a life. Did you know that? When God says it's full of deadly poison, do you think he exaggerates? Do you think God uses words just for sensationalism? The song? Oh no. Just one sentence, I have seen literally murder character. Murder to the degree that that person loses their testimony. Loses their usefulness for God. I have heard one sentence make one of the greatest preachers in the world leave not only the faculty with which he was revered for years, but be thrown out by his family and turned to drink after he had shaken the world wine, because one sentence was uttered by a young man who lied. And even a lie, Christians, gullible Christians out of touch with God, will pass like fire. You want to spread news, just whisper something of a lie to a Christian, most Christians, and watch how that lie, before they prove, before they sure, will be spreading like a fire, like it's their calling to make sure this is going to reach the uttermost parts of the earth more than anything else they want in life. Just give something defaming. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Oh, cruelly that any of you took. Oh, I do not know of any sin in the 40 years I've been saved that has done more damage to the church of God and caused more hurt among the people of God than the sin of unclean lips. When Isaiah cried out, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. You don't have to wait until you commit murder. You don't have to wait until you commit adultery before you need to cry, woe is me. If God comes anywhere near you, this year, woe is me, if God ever comes near me in his presence, and I'm a man of unclean lips, woe is me. It's so defiling. I wish you'd leave this sound just exactly like it is, brother. And let the tape be ruined, but don't let the message be ruined. Please. In our country, just a little while ago, something terrible happened. A young lady who always wanted to be a teacher. It was her heart's desire from a child to teach. She finally went through in our country what's required to teach in the schools, the great traditional schools of the old British colonies. This lady finally goes to her first teaching post. Young lady, just finishing all her teacher's training. And this lady was put into what we call a hostel, some sort of rooms where accommodating all the young single teachers, as young single lady teachers, where they watch over them. There's a control there, a standard. Over the road from this hostel, this complex housing and accommodating all the young single teachers teaching in all these schools of that town, there was the chief builder of the great church of that town. In our country, 80% of our population go to one church because of the great Andrew Murray's influence across southern Africa. There's a great church that the bulk of the people go to. But in that town, that big church, the chief elder was living opposite. And his wife looked out of the window one night and looked over the road to where all these young teachers were accommodated. And she saw a man. A man, a young man, with this woman, this one teacher in a room. And this man was joking and touching her, laughing, and she was laughing, and she thought to herself, this elder's wife, oh, this is a sinful, wicked young girl. Got a man in her room, shaggy. And so she waited for the next night, and there again, she sees this man again, and they're drinking and laughing. So she goes to her husband and she says to her husband, this new teacher in that first apartment just over the road from where we stay, she's a wicked woman, morally wrong. We have to let it be known to the authorities what she's doing. She's a criminal rule. This is not the right message for children. This town that holds school children sent from all over that southern part of Africa because of the farms and They send them, their children, there to the hospitals and all these schools. Is it not the message to send out that this woman can get away with this? So they went to the Domini. That's the pastor of the big church, feared normally and revered. And when he heard about this young woman, he takes this elder and his wife and he goes to the principal of the school. And he tells the principal. The principal calls this young lady in and they confront her in such a way that she was startled. She sat down in disbelief of what they were saying, accusing her of moral wrong and of evil and of wrong influence upon the children, the way she lived so loosely. Well, eventually this lady stands up weeping and says, "But I have done nothing wrong. Tell me exactly what you're talking about, because I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't done anything wrong like this." The principal said these words to her, "You don't speak. Just get out. Pack your bags and go. You're dismissed." She tried to speak again. The principal became very stern and said, "Don't even speak. You have no chance. No second chance. Get out. Get out of this town. We won't tolerate this here. Maybe in the big cities, yes, but not here." But later that day, they contacted the police because this girl put a gun to her head and shot herself. The police found this little letter. They called the principal, they called the chief elder, they called his wife, they called the domini, the pastor of the church, and everyone involved, and they stood there, the police asking questions. The letter said, "I have searched my heart to what they might be speaking of. I am not morally evil. I am not loose living like they say. I have not let any man near me. Apart from my brother, who was given permission to come and visit me, because he's from far across the country, because of certain circumstances, they allowed my brother to come and visit me, certain evenings. But apart from my brother, no man has been near me." The matron of this big complex looked at them and said, "I gave permission. We do. When it's family, we give permission that parents or brothers can come and see them. This isn't a jail. There's nothing wrong in that. I gave permission." Now this elder's wife, when she heard that, her mouth opened, tears came down her eyes. She began to tremble and everybody began to look and fear at what had happened there. The note went on as the policeman read it. "I've always lived for one thing, to be a teacher. I'm now dismissed from my first post. I thought to myself, could it be when I've counseled some of the young lady students that they misinterpreted what I said? And this is perhaps what's been accused of me. I don't know, but all I know is this. I'll never get another teaching post in my life after this. I can't go home to my father. This will kill my father. I know it's going to kill my father. This accusation against me and being dismissed in my first post. It's my father's destroyed by this. I know my father. So I choose to take my life. But there's nothing left to live for." This sends shockwaves across our land. The matron looked at this, the chief elder of the church, of the town. And she said to this woman, "What have you done? What have you done? What have you done, woman? You can destroy a human with your lips, God says. You can destroy a life with your lips.
Be careful.
He that uttereth a slander is a fool. You know, I'm not allowed to call you a fool. The Bible says God will judge me if I call someone a fool. But if God says you're a fool, I'm allowed to say it. And that is the only true fool alive, is who God says is a fool. And God says, he that uttereth a slander, something that's passed on to him, defaming or undermining a character, is a fool. A fool. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. Proverbs 29 verse 11. A fool uttereth his mind without thinking. He just lets it all come out the moment there's thought put in there. He just downstream, don't hold back. But a wise man keepeth it in. Anything that's put in his mind, any accusations of anyone, he doesn't pass on a slander. He holds it back until afterwards. What does that mean? That he's sure. 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 It's true. And then he waits. But he's sure that he's sure that he should utter a word about it. Whether it's going to do more damage or whether it's the right thing to do good. Even a fool is regarded as wise if he keeps his mouth, God says. Oh, be careful. Be careful. I was in America a few years ago. And I was in some town where there was an enormous amount of people. And after the service, I had preached on marriage, quoting many passages of the scriptures concerning marriage, but a man walked up to me. And I saw tears coming down his face as all the people were standing around, many wanting just to speak to me. And I walked over to him. And I said, did you want to say something, sir, to me? If you want to ask me something, he says, I want to ask your prayers. I backslid as a Christian. And in my backslidden condition, when I lost reality with God, I really failed my wife and my children. I really hurt them. I did wrong. But my wife began to hate me. But then I sought God again. I sought God with whole heart and soul. And God has cleansed me, forgiven me, restored unto me the joy of salvation. God came and restored me to walk with him again. And I have walked with God for a long time now. But my wife will not forgive me. She cannot forgive me. I have begged her. I have wept. For her mercy, for giving me another chance, please. I'll do anything to stop this hatred of me, this anger that's just in her heart toward me because of my failures. I did fail. I did hurt her. I did break their hearts. But it's gone. It's past. God's forgiven me. And I'm walking with the Lord now with all my heart for a long time now. But my wife refused. A brother, she screams at me publicly. She always seems to choose a waiter moment when people are walking in the house or when we're in company or when the children are near. Well, if the children are near, she starts screaming. It's like she has to do it until they start weeping and sobbing. They're so upset at the way she screams at me in such anger at me, telling me I'm evil, ridiculing me, humiliating me. I have tried, I have begged, but after this sermon, sir, I'm going back to my home to reveal Christ. I'm going to look to God to be so Christ-like that she has to forgive me. She has to forgive me. Please pray for me. We had a little prayer. A year went by, and I came back to America, as I do for the last 27. I've been touring the 27th time of your country this year. I came back and I went to a town, not the same town, a different town. And a young lady, came up to me and said, do you remember, sir, that man who you prayed with back there at that town? That man who told you about his wife who wouldn't forgive him? Who spoke cruelly to him?
You know what he said? I remember him well. He said, I'm his sister. Tears were in her eyes. She said he left this place, sir, to go back to his wife and children. He went back, and within no time, she was humiliating him. She was screaming, she was shouting, undermining him, accusing him. The children were weeping. People wanted to just get out of the house. And she warmed up with this, wanted to let loose at him, to humiliate him. She couldn't control her anger and her hatred of him. And he said these words to his wife in front of the children and people. Why? Why won't you forgive me no matter what I do? I'm virtually crying for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for you to give me another chance. Why? Even if it's not for God's sake anymore, if it's just for the children's sake, look what you're doing to our children. Why won't you forgive me? And then he said these words. If I die, if I die today, you will never forgive yourself. You will never forgive yourself that I begged you. I crawled. Because you know it's not true what you say of me. Maybe back then. But I changed. I try with every faculty of my being to walk with God now before you and the children and everyone in this world. But you, though God has forgiven me, won't forgive me, won't give me another chance, won't allow the past to be past. And you're destroying everything. You're destroying our children. You're destroying our home. If I die today, you will never forgive yourself. You will never forgive yourself for what you've just said to me, though I'm begging for your forgiveness. That woman looked at her husband in front of their children and others, and she said, if you die today, if you die today, I will spit on your face in your coffin. I will spit on your face in your coffin. No mercy, no matter what. Of course he died. You don't tempt God, sir, lady, and get away with it. Of course he died that day. God said enough. He goes through no more of this. He did die. But I want to tell you something that shook everyone. Everyone. To the heart. The way he died. The way he died. In this accident, his whole face was cut off. And when he lay in the coffin, there was no face for her to spit on. Do you think that just happened, sir? Do you think that's just a little coincidence after she said those words to him? There was no face. The whole face was sawn off, cut off. God wouldn't give her the right. Don't doubt that. How do you know that the last words you say won't be the last words God allows you to ever say? How can you be sure, lady, that the last words you say that you know are failing God and sinful and wrong and not Christ-like and grieving God and grieving man and hurting circumstances? How do you know that the last words you utter to a soul, even if it's your husband, won't be the last words God allows you to utter? How can you be sure? I want to ask every one of you that question. You children, how do you know? God will ever let you have another chance. You parents to your children. Husbands to your wives. How do you know? How can you be sure? Oh, beloved. I stood with a man a number of years ago. This is going down, brother. I don't know why you're doing it. But they won't hear if you don't put it up. And I can't scream. I'm getting old. I one night stood with a man when I was about to preach. And this man began to attack me. He screamed at me. He accused me. But that's the last thing you do to someone who's about to preach God's holy word. I preached for a few evenings. And in that town, many, many multitudes of people were seeking Christ. Many people were meeting with God in a way that never, ever, ever happened in that town before or since. God was honoring the saints' prayers. But here is one man angry in spite of all that's happened that's putting rejoicing in the hearts of the truly born again. Here this man now, before I preach, attacks me with such anger, accusing me. Oh, what he didn't say. I just looked at this man. I waited until he's finished. Now I have to go and preach, and I said these words. Sir, is that all you have to say? Is there anything more you have to say? He just looked at me, and I said, well, all I'm going to say to you is God bless you. I do hope you can hear they were determined to put it down. Now I'm going to have to speak louder than I can. Or should. God bless you, sir. Well, I didn't know this, but a few minutes later he fell dead. I didn't know that this man screaming unjustly at me was the last moment I could reveal Jesus Christ to him on earth. Jesus says, whilst thou art in the way, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, the judge to deliver thee to the officer, thou be cast into prison. Will that send thee thus of no means, by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost fine? Listen, while you're in the way with a man who is doing wrong, be sure you don't do wrong back. Before you don't start giving him back what he's giving. How do you know, as you stand with a man failing, a man accusing, a man really hurting you, that you will ever be able to pass the exam in the school of God that God allowed this to reveal Christ to the world, even to your enemies, by the way you speak, will reveal to what degree Christ has controlled your life, sir? I stood with a man once in some very big council in Southern Africa in a mission. And sometimes in these council meetings where decisions are made and great responsibilities are placed on people, sometimes words are said that perhaps aren't perfectly what you want to say. And the man in that meeting stood up with tears in his eyes. And in humility he said, I have to go. Forgive me. He walked out. And I walked after him, and I turned and touched him. And though I thank God I did this, I looked at him and said, brother, no matter what you think, no matter what the devil's telling you, about all that happens in these council meetings, I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I love you and I respect you and I think you've done a great work for God with pure heart and pure motive. And I know you hear God's well done, good and faithful servant. If anybody's going to do this, here it is you. But I love you, brother. I really love you. You know, a smile came on his face as the little tears were coming down this big strong man who was wounded a bit in life. A little smile. He didn't say a word. I didn't know that he was about to die. Had everybody in that big council of a great movement of the highest standard attainable, one of the most respected movements of missionary society in the world, had everyone known that he was about to be taken, everyone would have lined up and said, just wait. Let me just have one more chance just to say something utterly Christ-like. How do you know that seconds later are too late? How can you be sure? Dear friend, let me read some scriptures to you. Proverbs 21, verse 23. God says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. God says that. Proverbs 13, verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. God says that. What do you think will keep your life, will keep your soul from troubles? He that keepeth his mouth, God says, keepeth his life. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, for he that will love life, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He that will love life and see good days. What do you think, young man, you ever been to in life? To see that in your life. He that will love life and see good days. What are you aiming at? I tell you what God tells you once you're saved to aim at. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. His lips that they speak no God. That's what God holds out to you, and I guarantee you, no matter what you aim at, if it isn't this, you'll never love life or see good days. God will make sure of that. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man hath joy. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. How does that work? The joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? You see, God is in you. Christ is in you, otherwise you're not saved. The Holy Spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you, through your mouth, answer in a way that God is pleased, there will be God's joy experienced in your heart, no matter what men are doing to you. But if you fail, you grieve God, and you will know grief. You will know deep grief. Do you want to know why most Christians look miserable? Because they fail here, beginning in the home. And it's the Holy Spirit in them, His grief, they're experiencing. The joy of the Lord is not God sitting up there, way up in heaven, that smiles, having joy that you don't really know for sure. He's in you. But if you fail here, that grief is God's grief in you. That joy, if you pass the exam with the lips, is God's joy. You live in victory here, you know the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You have no strength if you're always having grief. And God's grief is in you because you know your heart condemns you. God, the Holy Spirit, condemns your heart being in you for failure. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, God says in James 3. Oh, be careful. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee, God says, to know God's joy. Oh, God, set a watch before my mouth. When I was a young boy, I befriended someone who was a rebel. I'm ashamed of that. The two of us were rebels. I don't want to think too much about the things we did, let alone speak about them. I am so ashamed of them. I don't want to speak of these things. I don't want to think of them. Forgive me. I'm not going to elaborate on the things we did. But we were rebels and we broke our parents' hearts. Until God saved us. took drugs and landed up in homes where they tried to hang on to his life, keep his life going. Somehow under the influence of drugs, he did terrible things to himself. He didn't even know what he was doing, and they used to try and hold him, bring him back from dying. He so hurt himself unknowingly under the influence of these drugs. This boy and I lost contact through our lives. He went his way, I went mine. But then God took hold of my life, and God embraced my life to such a degree that I fell on my knees. As a young fellow, I fell on my knees and sought God in such a way that God had to save me. Oh, he saved my soul in such a way every value changed in one moment. Every priority I ever had in life was gone forever. It lost every drawing power. It had nothing. Suddenly the things I would have lived for, I would no longer want. Suddenly things I never dreamed I would want, I would die for. My values, everything in life changed in one moment. When I got up off my knees, everything had changed to such a degree that everyone was stunned. People came to me after a while and said, "You need to go to that friend and tell him what Christ can do. He needs to hear the gospel from you, and you're the one person on this earth he will listen to. You need to go to that friend. He's not saved. You need to find him and tell him, because he'll listen to you. What God can do if you let him." I left it, stunned by what they were saying, because I had nothing in me to ever find him again. It was past in my life, even that Prince of God. But then I had one day left in this city. And then I had to travel a long, 1,000 miles away. And in my quiet time, suddenly God impressed in my heart in no uncertain way such a burden that I had to go and find this fellow before I left that city to travel to the other side of Southern Africa. And I tried by telephone. We didn't have cell phones those days. I tried to contact the people who knew where he was, who knew his address. I looked up the telephone numbers to try and find where he was. I couldn't find anything. No address, no number, so I battled. I could find no one. But instead of saying, "Well, then I give up, it couldn't be God's will," something so drove me that I ran out to the car, groaning, talking to God about this crushing, crushing burden. The tears were just welling up in my eyes. My heart roaring, desperately now to find him. I got in the car, and I began to drive, and I drove a long way to this town that was about 2 hours from where I was, maybe 3 hours, where they said he lived in this town, a very large town. I had no address, I had no telephone number, I had no contact to tell me any direction. As I drove in that town, and I saw all the buildings, I saw all the lights, and the cars and the vehicles, and I didn't know which way to go, and I said, "Oh God, how foolish I am to have thought this is the will of God for me to come all this way to seek for someone. I don't even have a telephone number or address. What is this, God, that I'm so crushed, such a burden to find him before I leave tomorrow?" And as I was driving along speaking to God, suddenly something in my heart, not an audible voice, but something so staggering, pressing upon me to stop the vehicle right there. I was so stunned that I literally screeched the brakes and pulled the car to the curb. I was so stunned at how deeply my heart was impressed. "Stop the car here." I stopped. I got out of the car and I looked. I walked to the first door I saw and I knocked. And he opened the door. When I saw his face, I started weeping. Because now I knew this is a miracle. This is no coincidence. This is no emotionalism. God made me stop with all these thousands and thousands of homes sprawled across that city at his door. He let me in, staggered to see who it was, for a few years had passed. He was married, he was still very young. He had children. He must have married very, very young to have children this size, playing on the little carpet there in this little sitting room, or looking at this strange man weeping. There was his wife. Oh, she was somehow refined, not saved, but refined looking. And I looked at her carefully, stunned at how refined she was. The girl that married this fellow. I said to him, if ever I am sure that God wants to save someone's soul, it's yours. But I had such a crushing burden, and the way God made me come, and no address, no direction, no ability to find anybody to help me, but to find your door. I know God must want you to hear these things. I told him how God saved my soul. I told him how God set me free in one moment. And how everything has changed. Every single thing in life has changed its meaning and course to me for eternity. And I said, God can do it for you in one moment. He doesn't need rehabilitation centers. He doesn't need drug addicts homes. He doesn't need all these things. Psychology and psychiatrists. He just needs you to kneel and seek his face with all your heart as I did. And you get up, your whole life is turned. With the Son, so said, you free, you shall be free indeed, God says. And he loves to prove it to those who want him to prove it, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how broken your life is. I said, oh, give God a chance. He'll do the same for you. You know, he burst into tears. He just sobbed. His children put the toys down. His wife sat back. They were all tears, looking at this man. And then he said words that I will never forget for all eternity. Noah's children for all eternity. Noah's wife. He said in agony, Keith, thank you for coming here. I am staggered as nothing has ever staggered me in life. But Keith, I don't want what you've got. You see, Keith, I grew up with that. From when I could think, all I remember was being told, there's a hell, there's a heaven, I'm going to hell until I receive Jesus in my heart. Every meeting of the church I was dragged to, my parents were the ones who were there like the pillars of the evangelical church of the town. If there were prayer meetings, they were praying, they prayed the loudest and the longest. If there were testimony meetings, they were the first up to talk of some wonderful way God has revealed himself and honored them in their faith. Day after every opportunity, they were the ones, the live words. But Keith, when we went home, and that door shut, from when I was a boy to when I left that home, Keith, as that door shut, war broke out. They had no control. No matter what they lived out in front of others, the moment they were alone, there was war, fighting, shouting. Inability to have peace. I remember the child weeping in that room as it went from one length to the other, and I didn't know what was coming sometimes, but I knew, oh, fearful of where it was heading. Before it stopped, and I sat there weeping as a child, crying out to God even, trembling, fearful of what was going to happen now. Into the hours of the night. Keith, about the time I met you, it was about the exact same time as I met you, I remember saying in my heart, I will never become a Christian. I don't want Christianity to the day I die. I will become a Christian. I don't want this for my children. I don't want to put my children through what they put me through. I must meet them. Church meeting later. The highest standard of separation. Anything a question mark? No, no God. But in the house it was hell on earth, Keith. For me. And when I said those words as a young teenager, I said them in a way I'm never going to be able to change my mind, Keith. Now you're the one person on earth I've never lied to, because I couldn't.
Don't doubt me. I said what I said in a way I'll never be able to change my mind. Trust me. I mean that, Keith.
Then he said, Keith, if you want to sit here and talk to me, I want you to stay. I want my wife. I want my I want you to stay. But if you say one more word about Jesus Christ to me, I want you to get up now and get out. And never come near me again, because I don't want Christianity. No matter what you say, it's done to you, Keith. I don't want it. I got into my car. No crushing burden anymore driving me right to the door. But a brokenness, and I remember weeping in that car loud as I drove, and I prayed a prayer. I cried, I groaned to God as a young man, unmarried. Oh God, please, don't ever let my children say that of me. I groaned it, I wept it over and over. Don't let my children say that of me. Do you honestly think what God says here concerning the lips that have no control of the Holy Ghost, an unruly evil full of deadly poison, you kill your child's soul, not the sin of the world. You who tell them to come to Christ, you're the one reason they will go to hell. The only reason. If you have no control here, sir, apart from the hypocrisy of acting saintly and saying the right things when you're with the saints. Country, there's a very famous preacher whose books are all through the Christians' homes of our southern Africa. One day his daughter came up to me with tears in her eyes. And she said, sir, can I speak to you? Hello. We sat, all crowds, yes, but separated in this big auditorium. He says, you know who I am. You know my father, who he is, yes. Loved and revered across the nation, one of the great preachers of our land. He said, sir, I heard a man who you spoke about preaching, Will MacFarlane. You said that this was the godliest man you ever knew in your life. And I've heard others say that. I heard him preach once. And he said in his sermon these words, my wife and I have been married 50 years. We have never, ever had an argument. Not once. We disagreed. We disagreed. And we never lost our testimonies once. We never had to go on our knees and say, God, cleanse me, I've failed thee, I'm damaging the church. We never had one argument in our marriage in all these years. God, it's possible to anyone who names the name of Christ if he wants it. But do you want it? Do you want that, sister? God is a holy obligation to give you all the grace you need to be Christ-like. I'm commanding you to be Christ-like. You know! You will if you wanted it with all your heart God could have given you. But you didn't. No matter what God says, and even at the cost of your children going to hell. You didn't want it. You're going to hell. Then you keep crying over the argument. Lose the point. If you want it, because anyone in this building who named the name of Jesus as their Savior, Christ is in the way, you have that right, and you can, by grace, and you seek God for it. You can keep quiet. You don't have to have the last word. And the last word has destroyed everything of Christ in the whole. That's real. She said, sir, I went to my father from that meeting with tears in my eyes, and I said to him, Father, I just heard Will MacFarlane speaking. This man, everyone says, is so godly all over. And he said these words, Father. In all those years, he never had one argument. He never raised his voice once. It's possible, he said. But you've got to want it. He said, my father got up and laughed. And he laughed, and he said, no, there's something abnormal with that man. Something abnormal with a man who says he never, ever raised his voice. Isn't that a fact? He said, man, I think of all the times I've had a good fight with your mother. Think of all the times I would have missed it making up to her. And he laughed again. That sounds funny. But I want to tell you something that would shock every one of you. Every single child of that home turned their back on God. Not one of his children sought God. Do you honestly think, sir, there's no repercussions? What God says. If this is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, nothing is. It's the tip of the iceberg. You have no control of anything. God has no control of anything. If he has no control here, it setteth on fire the course of nature. It setteth on fire hell, God says. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Do you honestly think God doesn't mean it? That if you're not going to have control here, the rest of you is going to live in sin? This is the tip of the iceberg. I guarantee you, there's no holiness of life to a man who can't control this. We are Christ-like with his words. Well, I'd love to go on. But perhaps you'd let me just repeat these few verses. And then we close. So listen to what God says after all this. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, God says. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. A man hath choice by the answer of his mouth, God says. Until you find victory here, you know nothing of the joy of the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. For God is in you, and his grief is all you know. Whether you're a young girl or boy, an old man, a preacher, a missionary from up the field, a child, a wife, a father, a mother, no matter who you are in this building, if you don't set your heart on the next word you utter by God's grace till the day you die, circumstance by circumstance seeking grace, then I guarantee you, you won't seek God for any reality in your life. Because reality, lady, begins here. Not outwardly. Don't put the cart before the horse. You can dress like a nun and be a devil in the hall. This is wonderful. I revere outward humility. I revere something that is so separated from the world outwardly that people know there's nothing here but what God intended. But these things mean nothing. Separations mean nothing. Sacrifices mean nothing. Religion means nothing. You do damage to God's name beginning in your home until here. You let God take control. Then these things will matter. Until then, everything you do will just do more damage. More damage to everyone who comes near you.
beginning in the home. Can we stand, please? Father, take these people and those who have one iota of sincerity in loving God and seeking God in truth. Tell them never, ever, to the day they die, to forget this message. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. No appeal for salvation. No appeal for you to come and weep. You had a whole sermon to appeal. You want to know who responded to this message? Your children will know in 5 minutes. So will your husband. So will your father and mother. They'll know tonight, tomorrow. He came out. She came out. God's word mattered. But they'll also know in 5 minutes, 5 hours, the next few days, whether God means nothing to you. By this, I guarantee you, sir, first day's gone, Friday. We left with Saturday and Sunday. 10 o'clock I preach. Tomorrow night is 7 o'clock. And then Sunday morning. And I believe perhaps Sunday night. But otherwise I've got Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, 3 messages. I dare you, even if you're a child, to go and pray. And pray it a number of times before the meeting starts tomorrow. If God speak to me in a way, I'll never recover till the day I die. Through this base, weak man. But I want thee to speak me. Speak to me, God, in a way I will never, ever be able to recover till the day I die. My conscience won't allow me to ever be the same. I dare you to pray that, young man. Because God will do it. God will do it when you want him to do it. Not before. Pray for me, please. Bring pillows if you're not comfortable. Anything you can. Don't mind, but be comfortable tomorrow. And make your children comfortable too. And brother up there, if you haven't hit the whole convention yet, forgive me, but I was so desperate that the first meeting wouldn't be lost, because then they wouldn't come back once with any thirst for God. If we lost this message through the loudspeaker. Not working. Oh, brother, do you need to say more to these people?